Welcome to the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Mike Daniels.
Your Spirit, Lord, that we can have understanding of your word. And I pray that you would bless our time. Help us to have understanding, Lord. Help us to be open to what the word is teaching us, God, and that we would be doers of what we hear, God, not just hearers only. And that you would bless our fellowship today together. Help us to worship you in a way that pleases you, God, and that you would bless our conversations and help us to bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we go through these next letters, we went through 1 John, now we're going through 2 John, and then next weekend we'll go through 3 John. I don't think a long introduction is necessary, really, given the fact that we've laid a good foundation in our study of 1 John. The time and setting are pretty much the same, as we'll see, with a few differences. This letter, 2 John, is a letter from the Apostle John to a certain group of believers, depending on how you interpret the introduction. And they are dealing with the same issues that the believers who received John's first letter faced, and could have been some of the same recipients of that letter also. We don't really know the chronological order of the letters, but it's generally accepted that it was John's first John's gospel, and then the letters in order, first, second, and third. But it won't affect how we look at this letter, really, if it was in a different order. So with that being said, I'll read the letter and we'll come back to the first verse and get started. So 2 John, starting in verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. But instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So, not a very long letter. Back to verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Unlike 1 John, this letter has more of a traditional introduction. So in 1 John, we didn't really have that, and it was more of a circular letter going to lots of churches, likely. And this one begins with the person writing the letter, the elder, as he identifies himself, which we're going to assume is John. And although some have questioned this, but if you read the letter in full, there's just too many similarities between John's writings to have any doubt, really. between the gospel and all his letters here. There's a lot of continuity. This fact and the fact that it's always historically been recognized that the Apostle John is the author, even from the earliest time, pretty much removes all doubt. So then John identifies, sorry, I'm still trying to get rid of this cough. John identifies who this letter is to. Although it's not really clear necessarily exactly who he means or what he means by this title, he says that it is to the elect lady and her children. There's a couple different possibilities on who or what John is referring to when he says this. In the next letter, he identifies the person by name, but here he just says to the elect lady. And the first and most literal understanding option would be that this is addressed to a Christian woman and her children. And that's certainly a likely possibility given the wording of the first verse. And some would even say that this is specifically talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord. I don't really think you can go that far necessarily, at least for certain. But it would be a stretch kind of because they were all very old at this time, and Mary would have likely been pushing, 100 or more at this point if in time. If we're going to say that this letter was written towards the end of the first century like we have. Anyways, that's not something we're going to go ahead and get into, but at least specifically trying to figure out the exact individual that is a recipient of 2 John. But another option would be that this is to a specific church that John is ministering to. And the term elect lady is a metaphor for that. Some would even say that it's a coded metaphor in order to protect the identity of the specific church or location or the group that he's addressing because of the persecution going on at that time. And that's a possibility that I don't want to rule out either. Another possibility is that he's addressing the universal church as a whole, but that's an option, I guess, but I don't think that some of the wording in this letter lends itself to that, really. Mainly because the ending wouldn't make much sense if we take that understanding, because it says the elect sister. Who would be the elect sister of the universal church? I don't understand what that would mean necessarily, but so I kind of rule that one out, but there's not much else in the letter that gives more or less justification to the interpretation of like whether it's a church, an individual church, or a literal lady and her children. And going forward, I think we can treat it as, I'm going to treat it basically as being addressed to a group of people that are believers. And I'm going to say that. Whether you believe it's a church or a woman, I kind of lean towards it's a church, but I could be wrong in my thinking there. The difference in application is minimal, really. So, and that's why I'm just going to take it as a group of people. You can say church, or you can say a family, a woman and her children. That being said, it doesn't affect how we look at the scripture here. So let's look at the rest of the introduction. John says of her, whom I love in truth. So what does he mean here when he says that? It could read, whom I truly love, and that would be true. I'm sure John's not lying. But I don't think his intention is to say that he's telling the truth. That kind of goes without saying. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, verse 24, John says that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And in John's writings, the truth is used as a common bond between the community of believers. We understand that, right? Because the real truth has been revealed to us, to them, right? To all of us. In a way that has not been revealed to anybody else. And we've been shown as believers the genuine way to love and walk in truth. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 18, John uses a practical example of identifying someone who does not have God's love abiding in him. Anyone who, and we went over this verse, we're going to go over a lot of verses in 1 John because there's a lot of similarities there, but he says, anyone who has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in that person, right? And then John exhorts his hearers to not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And he says that by doing that, we shall know that we are of the truth, right? That's the mark of a true believer. Before all this in 1 John, he explains that how we know this love is by the greatest example of love found in Jesus Christ laying his life down for us, if you remember those verses. And in the Gospel of John, another example, Jesus tells us that he is the way and the truth and the life. So this love that John expresses to the elect lady is the love that is given to us as believers, not only for God, but also for one another. Much like the fellowship that we have with one another that John mentions in his first letter, we have this fellowship with one another and with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says that it is not just him that loves her and her children in truth, but all those who know the truth along with him. Right? That there's that continuity between believers all around the world, right? All of those who love the truth love all of those who love the truth. And in my opinion, the way that John speaks at the end of this verse, it does lend itself to of the elect lady being a metaphor for the church and her members. That's kind of why I come to that conclusion, but I'm not going to keep going on that. But anyway, it is all of those who are of the truth that love all of those who are others who are of the truth. That's the mark of a genuine believer, as we've seen in 1 John. That was the commandment that they had from the beginning, if you remember what we talked about in 1 John. As a reminder, it is actually from Jesus that John gets that, as recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And we'll come back to this in a bit, because John repeats this very thing in this letter also. So we know that it was very important to John, as we saw in this first letter also. This is normal Christian behavior. It should be normal Christian behavior that John's expressing. But it's not normal for the world, right? This is unique to the Christian community, to Christians, to true believers. A communist doesn't go around the world and meet some other communist and love that person, right? He maybe has a common love with that person, you know, but they don't love one another. Same with any other belief. A person may favor someone over another for a different common belief, but they may even love someone in a way that shares those beliefs. But God has given those who belong to him, who belong to the truth, a new nature, and part of that new nature is loving one another. He explains that in the next verse, verse 2. "Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." Right? That's why, linked back to the previous verse, that's why we love one another in truth. John and those who know the truth love one another because of the truth that abides in us. That word abiding is used twice in this letter, but if you recall from 1 John, it's used at least 17 times in that letter. So to say that it is a concept that is central to Scripture, especially John's writings, is an understatement, because he expresses that over and over again. Our abiding in God, or our abiding in Christ, or that we are abiding in the light, or what we heard from the beginning abiding in us, or the anointing you received from him abiding in us, these should all sound familiar to us from 1 John. And here, John says that the truth abides in us and that that is what causes us or should cause us to love one another. This is not just knowledge of the truth or a common understanding between us as Christians that makes us want to love one another. And that should cause us to have unity, but there's more to it than just understanding the truth. Even here, it says that the truth abides in us. Right? There's a difference between that knowledge, a head knowledge, and abiding, right? That's why John uses that expression. The truth abides in us because we have the Spirit of truth abiding in us. If you look at the similarities between this verse and the verse in John chapter 14, John's Gospel, if you would turn there, because I'm gonna mention this a couple times, John chapter 14, and I'm going to start in verse 15. John 14, starting in verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We should expect to see similarities between John's writings. We've seen that. We saw that in his first letter, right? You will see the same thing in this letter also. And I even referenced this letter when we were going through 1 John. But a lot of it is all foundational and found in John's gospel. And John's very consistent in the way that he writes and the concepts that he uses to express the truth of Scripture. The truth is consistent, so that obviously follows, right? But just as we see in 2 John, we can see in this passage in John's gospel that I just read that to love in truth and the Spirit itself is unique to those who have been called out of the world and receive God's Spirit and have Him abiding in them. And also this, that He will be with us forever. He says that there too. In verse 16 of what I just read in John 14, I'll read that again. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." And He says the same thing in verse 2 of 2 John that we're here now, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So you can always see, you can almost tell exactly what verse John was thinking of when he writes these letters. The Holy Spirit will never leave us or be taken away from us. But if we truly have God's Spirit within us, we can understand that we can know and He will continue to bring about His perfecting work in conforming us to Christ's likeness. And then after that, on into eternity with the Lord forever. Until then, the truth, until that eternity comes, until then, the truth in Christians is being worked out in us by God's Spirit that dwells within us. We talked about that extensively in the first letter. John talked about God's love being perfected in us a couple different times in that letter. In 1 John chapter 4, 12, he says, "If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." That process we talked about extensively in the last study, the process of God's love being perfected in us is displayed by us loving one another as God loved us. And not only that, but keeping His commandments, as we'll talk about here in a bit. So moving on to verse 3, John gives us something that we really didn't get in the first letter, a greeting, a formal greeting, more formal. And it's more personal letter there that we have here in 2 John, again, likely to an individual or an individual church. In verse 3, he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." Very similar to other greetings that we find in the New Testament letters. But John's greeting is more of a positive affirmation of the blessings that he mentions. You know, he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us." Other than that, it's a pretty common greeting when compared to the other letters of the New Testament. But John adds truth and love in the end of it, which is not included in any of the other greetings in the New Testament. So we can see the emphasis here that John's putting on truth here at the beginning of this letter. It's consistent with what John emphasizes in all his writings, really. But love for one another and love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, these are major exhortations found throughout the Gospel of John and all his letters. And of course, they reflect the teachings of Jesus, which is why John emphasizes them also. But the truth is also emphasized and specifically important in this letter, as we've seen already, and that will continue in the following verses. So in the next verse, John begins the body of his letter, verse 4. "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." So again, in this letter, just as the first letter of John, he's writing for a specific reason. Again, the reason is to warn believers of the Antichrist and to refute their teachings, which can and will lead many astray. And he's going to give us some ways to combat that. And he actually starts it out, the letter here in this verse, beginning to give us instruction on how do we not fall prey to that false teaching, right? He kind of boxes that in with an instruction at the beginning. He explains the Antichrist again and then follows with another instruction, basically. But in verse 4, he's expressing his joy at finding some of the believers there or some of her children walking in the truth. So likely John had visited or at least received a report on some who had recently visited the house of the lady or the house church or whatever he's addressing here, and either himself or this group of people. And they were shown hospitality and observed faithfulness among some of the children or believers who were there. And that doesn't mean that there were others there that weren't walking in the truth necessarily, but just that there were some that he noticed to be walking in a faithful manner, and he mentions that. It's a commendable thing to find a Christian living in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. There's nothing wrong with commending other believers for doing that. It's not an easy thing to do in this world, as we know, and John acknowledged that in his first letter as we looked a few months ago too. We definitely should be walking in the truth because that's what's commanded of us by the Father and in the Scriptures and from Jesus Christ himself too. That's what John says here in verse 4. He gives a similar commendation at the beginning of his next letter too, which we'll see, and says that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in the truth. And also, if we go back to John's first letter in the first chapter, he wants them all to have fellowship with each other and all of them together to have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, so that his joy may be complete. And he actually repeats that here at the end of this letter also. These verses reveal the true heart of the Apostle John and the same attitude that we should have as believers, to have no greater joy than to see our brothers and sisters in Christ walking according to the truth. This theme is common again in this letter, as it was in the first letter, and in the Gospel of John, that we love one another and obey his commandments. That's really the main thrust of John's writings, it seems like. In verse 5, John repeats this familiar exhortation to his hearers. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So we can recall this verse, the verse that's similar to this in 1 John chapter 2, when John talks of the new commandment that is actually an old commandment that they have had from the beginning. And as we study that verse in 1 John, we can see that both of these verses are built on the foundational command that Christ gives his disciples as recorded in the Gospel of John. I read that verse earlier with the emphasis on our love for one another as believers being a mark of a true disciple of Christ. This verse here in 2 John is repeating the same truth as the Gospel of John and his first letter, that we are commanded to love one another. And John says that this is not a new commandment from him, but an old one that they had from the beginning, speaking of the beginning of Christ's ministry. We went through that a lot when we went through that verse in 1 John. And it's understood when we read the verse in the Gospel of John as Jesus commanded them. The commandment, of course, is to love one another that John is talking about here, and he mentions it. And this is in contrast to the false teachings of the Antichrist. And in reality, it's more in contrast to what the Antichrists were doing. Right? They were actively hating the believers, and likely John or anyone who was faithful to the truth. I don't know if they were going around saying we should hate these people or anything like that. That doesn't sound like it doesn't sound like something that would be accepted readily, right? But they were actively hating them, right? It's what they were doing that John is rebuking here at the beginning of this, right? At least in part. They were actively hating the believers and likely John or anyone who was faithful to the truth, because that was who would have been rebuking them and warning against them and cutting them off from the community of believers, as we'll see here shortly. As a reminder, John says of the Antichrist in chapter 2 of his first letter, starting in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 2, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This was a direct rebuke to the false teachers and the false so-called believers that were in the churches and had left the churches that John was ministering to at the time. So John commends those who are walking in the truth or abiding in the truth in obedience with the scriptures. And John then adds that they should all the more walk in love for one another in obedience with the commandment from our Lord Jesus Christ. And now John explains what walking according to this love looks like in the next verse. He says, And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. This is probably not what we, or at least most people, would think that when we read that we should love someone. We would think of love as usually associated with some sort of sentiment or as an emotion that we feel or make someone else feel. But here, it's described as an obedience to God's commands, even. I'm just going to quickly list some of the other places in Scripture where this same thing is stated. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then a little further down in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." In chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in verse 21 of that same chapter, he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Then in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." In John's first letter, he says, with these verses in mind, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So just a few examples there. So this is the love of God, or how it manifests itself in a person who has been born of the Spirit, and that is clearly defined in Scripture, right? Someone who is obedient to God's commands in Scripture, that is genuine love. That's how it manifests itself. These are the verses that John had in mind when he was writing this, his first letter, and when he was writing his second letter as well. His readers would recall all that he wrote concerning these things in his gospel and perhaps his first letter, if they'd received that too, as they read this passage. And to say John thought that this was important for his readers to understand, that obedience to the commandments is how true Christian love is expressed, is an understatement, right? And again, it's for a purpose, because the Antichrists were not walking in obedience to the commands. We saw that in 1 John, that they walked in darkness and said they had fellowship with God. That was one of the very first things that John starts off with in his first letter. And these are likely the same Antichrists. Another passage that points this out in John, is in John chapter 3. I made a point of this verse when we were going through 1 John, but I think it's worth pointing out again. In John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36, John the Baptist says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And another example is given by the author of Hebrews at the end of chapter 3 of Hebrews. The people who fell in the wilderness are described by the author, beginning in verse 16. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? What is it, not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." It's unbelief, rebellion, provoking God, disobedience are all synonymous with unbelief. It's used interchangeably here, right? This is consistent with the teaching all throughout Scripture. Genuine belief and genuine love and obedience to God's commands are all synonymous with one another. They go hand in hand, and they can't be separated. That's what the Antichrists were trying to do. They were trying to separate obedience and fellowship with God, right? They said that over and over. John rebukes that over and over again in his first letter, and he does it here too. It also shows, when we obey God's commands, it also shows love to one another, which is at least in some part what John is saying here in our verse in 2 John. When we walk according to his commandments, of course we're obeying his commandment to love one another, one of the commandments at the forefront of John's mind in his writings, because we've seen it over and over again. But also, when we walk in obedience to God's word, we're encouraging and leaving an example for other believers on how they should walk also, right? If all the people you see who claim to be believers are walking hypocrisy and walking in darkness while preaching obedience, we're not loving those people if we're doing that. That would be a great discouragement for others and those around them. It even caused confusion among the other believers. That's what we've seen here, right? These like antichrists were in the church, and they're confused, and likely in part why John is writing his letters is to clear up confusion, right? He doesn't want there to be confusion. He's creating a black and white argument through his first letter and through this letter. He wants everybody to know that this is the way to have fellowship with God, and these people do not have it. So continue in this way and cut off this way that's going to lead to destruction. Not only that, but we are a body of believers connected to one another. So Pastor Paul went through one of the primary passages on this very thing last Sunday in his sermon on Ephesians chapter 4. In contrast to what had been mentioned in the previous verses in Ephesians concerning believers not being perpetually immature in the faith and being tossed to and fro in the faith by any false doctrine that comes along, Paul states that we, and starting in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, Paul states that we should be as individual members of a unified body in Christ together. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Right? And those parts of the body are us, right, as believers. We are supernaturally connected to one another through the Spirit of God that dwells within us and are being placed together in the body of Christ. What we do and how we walk affects the whole body for good or for bad. But the desire for us is what is found in these verses that I just read and Pastor Paul went through last week. We are to speak the truth in love and to be functioning members of the body of believers in Christ so that we build each other up in love. So back to 2 John. Building off the previous verses, John continues in verse 7. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So again, the reason that John is writing these exhortations to obey the commandments and to love one another is to combat the false teachings of the antichrist. And the main way to combat the Antichrist and their deceptive teachings and practices, because it was their practice of this that they were likely seeing the hatred of other believers and their walking in darkness, is not only to know what is true, but to know the truth and practice the truth or walk in it. As he has just said in verse 6, he identifies some of what the Antichrist believe in this verse, that we're in right here, but he says of the Antichrist and their false teachings, he says, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, right? That sounds familiar to us, I think. It's the same denial from the Antichrist that's given in John's first letter, and we talked about it there, but I'll say again what we talked about then. The Antichrists were not likely denying the actual person Jesus came in the flesh, but they were denying that the person of Jesus was exclusively the Christ and made manifest on earth from the Father and not some person. They would have said he was some person that received a Christ spirit, right? That's part of the beliefs that they were likely falling into, the beginnings of those kinds of beliefs. That he received a Christ spirit at his baptism and then that spirit departed from him at his death. Okay, John's second letter is really a condensed argument for the same things that were contained in his first letter. It really condensed. So the Antichrist's denial are encompassed in that John is making a partial statement of all the things that they denied, right? When John says they don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, These are the same antichrists that deny that he was the Son of God and the Christ and that he came in the flesh or that he was God, or all those same things that we've talked about in our previous study. And the readers would have likely understood that in this letter also, even if they hadn't received that letter. They would have understood that. They would have identified who John was talking about here. And they may have had John's first letter as a reference also. This line of thinking that John takes here is very similar to the same points he made in his earlier letter, that they heard that Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come. What John warned those who received his first letter was that they should not trust or believe every spirit, but that they should test the spirits to see if they are from God. He also calls them deceivers in this verse, which is apt description. He only mentions the Antichrist here and a few verses later when warning about them, about their teaching not being in line with the truth. He adds to this warning in verse 8 of 2 John by saying, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." So he wants his readers to watch themselves after giving the warning of many deceivers going out into the world. He knows that the people in the church are in danger if they're unaware and they're not careful on how they walk in this world. They're in danger of being deceived and led astray from these antichrists. And the consequence of not watching themselves is losing what they have worked for and not winning a full reward. But what does he mean when he says that? What does he mean when he says this in verse 8? About losing what they have worked for and winning a full reward, right? Is John saying that they'll lose some of the rewards that believers will receive at the end of the age when Christ returns? We will receive rewards at some time after that happens. Or is he saying that the work of ministry and building of the body of the church body will suffer and be lost in some respect and diminish some reward or influence or blessing because of that, the church as a whole? I definitely think that both of those things are true as a consequence of not watching ourselves and being deceived, but I don't think that's what John is talking about here, and mainly because of what follows in the next verse. So let me read 8 and 9 together in 2 John. "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Everything here is a present tense, ongoing action, continuing to the end. And that's exactly how it's described throughout John's writings. This last statement is what we have come to expect from the Apostle John. This is a black and white argument, the positive and the negative. That's exactly, we saw that many times in 1 John. John explains what he's talking about here in verse 9, that what is at stake or what is at risk of being lost or what they have been working for is genuine faith or belonging to God. And I'm not saying that somebody's going to lose genuine faith. I'm saying what they've worked for will be lost and it'll be considered in vain if they go on ahead and do not follow the teaching beyond this. If at any time the readers of this letter, or us, or anybody in this church, or any church for that matter, don't watch ourselves, and we're deceived into following some false teaching, and going forward at some point, at any point, we abandon the teaching that we have been given in Scripture from God, we will lose all that we have worked for. That's a correct statement. That's exactly what John's saying here. All of our striving and working or any fellowships or friendships that we've made along the way would all be in vain, would have all been lost, meaningless work with no reward. That is the exact description of the Antichrist themselves. That's what John said in the second chapter of 1 John concerning the Antichrist being a part of the fellowship at one time. They were a part of their fellowship. He says in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." That's exactly what John's saying here. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They were part of the body of believers from all outward appearances. They likely had worked for some amount of time and had the appearance of a genuine believer and varying amounts of time and varying amounts of work before abandoning the way of the truth and turning their back on the faith and losing what they have worked for or having any hope of the full reward of glorification with Christ at the end of the race. This is familiar language throughout the New Testament. John's not describing a genuine born-again believer when he says this, because the mark of a genuine believer is they continue to the end. But the warning is for true believers then as recipients of this letter and for us now. No doubt some of those who heard these words or read them at some point abandoned the faith and lost everything, right? And they proved, just like the Antichrist did, that they were never of us when they went out from us. But those who are truly of the flock of God and have the spirit of truth, they heard these words and they did watch themselves. And we watch ourselves if we are truly of God and held fast to the true teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, the teaching that John was giving them, not the Antichrist. They abided in the true teaching and proved to have both the Father and the Son, as John puts it at the end of this verse. This is why the truth is so emphasized at the beginning of this letter. It's used 5 times in the first 4 verses, the word truth. And John puts an emphasis on that because it's a very short letter, right? He wants to make his point from the very beginning. He doesn't have very long to make a point. He doesn't want it to be a lengthy letter. But truth used 5 times in the small letter. So that's the emphasis, and that's how he starts from the beginning as the main weapon of the Christian walking by the truth and obedience to the Spirit of truth as he transforms us by the truth and conforms us to him who is the way and the truth and the life, Jesus. Jesus prayed for us in the world that belonged to him in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Understanding and maturing in the truth helps us to have discernment from what is false and what is true, right? If we are sanctified in the truth and continually maturing in the faith and in truth, we're going to identify the false teachings of somebody that comes along and is an antichrist, right? And we're not going to fall prey to that. We saw many black and white statements in the previous letter, like I said, a positive and negative that John gives of the arguments that he makes in his first letter. There's not many in this one because it's obviously a really short letter in comparison, but this is definitely one here. And again, John uses the word abide in both the positive and negative sides of the argument here in this verse. If you do not abide in the teaching of Christ, emphasis, and say the wording here that he uses in this verse too. If you do not abide in the teaching of Christ, you do not have God. But if you do abide in this teaching, you have both the Father and the Son. Those are things that the Antichrist denied that we saw in the first letter. He says, abide in the teaching of Christ, speaking specifically of what the Antichrist denied. They denied that Jesus was the Christ and that he was the Son of God in our first letter. And John specifically describes the true teaching with both of these things. Not only because those things are essential to the truth, but also he's deliberately including them here in this passage as a direct rebuke to the false teachings of the Antichrist. It is impossible to deny those things, that Jesus is the Christ or he's the Son of God, and have the Father. That's what they would have claimed to have. They have claimed to have the Father, but they denied those other things. This is something that John stressed in his first letter. Just as one example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, he says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. An example of one of those positive and negative statements that John used. And not only John, but throughout the New Testament, we see the same warnings as this warning as a whole that I'm talking about here. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes a similar statement when some of the church were abandoning the teaching of Christ and going back to some form of prior Jewish worship that should be abandoned. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this only. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? All their suffering, all their work in the church and their enduring of the suffering for what appeared to be a genuine faith would have been in vain if they had been seeking to be perfected by the faith or the flesh at that point, right? Just like John says here in our letter. Paul makes a similar statement in his letter to the Corinthian church at the beginning of chapter 15. He says in Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, he says, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Again, all present and future going forward, being saved, and which you stand now in the present. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So notice in this verse from Paul that not only did they receive the gospel, they must stand in it and hold fast to the word that was preached to them. And if not, all of their previous work in the church would have proved to be in vain. It would have been worthless. And they wouldn't have received the full reward like John says here in his letter. So back to John's second letter. He now turns his focus on the false teachers themselves. We know from our study of the writings of the Apostle John that he had a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of those who he ministered to, and so we'd expect him to end with an instruction on a practical way to avoid falling into the deception or a way to safeguard against the false teachings of the Antichrist. Preemptively, kind of. John has already done that at the beginning of this letter by encouraging the believers to walk in the truth and love and to love one another and obey the Lord's commandments. But in verse 10 and 11, John tells them how to practically interact with the false teachers themselves. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the true teaching that John's given, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. It's going to be harder for us to understand fully the weight of this command in our time, I think, is we live in a different society. But in the time of the writing of this letter, this would have meant that the Antichrist would have been totally cut off from the Christian community. And I'm taking the meaning of the elect lady to be a metaphor for the church when I say that, but regardless of how you take it, the churches at this time met in houses anyway, right? So John is essentially saying to them not to offer any hospitality to anyone who is associated with the false teaching in any way, shape, or form. Welcoming someone into your home at that time, it gave that person some standing in the community, and anybody that saw that or was around that, anybody that was around you, they were worthy of being welcomed into the community when you took them into your house. And as with Christian homes, it would be welcomed into the fellowship of believers. But with this command, they were cutting off any contact with those in the church, which is what John wants. That's what he wants. That's why he's saying it to them. Not even a greeting to them, as he says in verse 11. And this may seem harsh, but Paul also gives a stern warning concerning false teachers to the Roman church in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 20. Paul says there, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So Paul's warning to them is very much the same as John's, right? He says, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. avoid them. Paul says that they deceive the hearts of the naive, which is why we must continue to walk in the truth. That's why John emphasizes that. He doesn't want you to be naive of the truth, right? If we're not naive of the truth, we understand the false teachings when we hear it immediately. But the naive can be deceived, and as Paul said in the last sermon on Sunday, they toss to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes their way. These warnings to avoid such people are given throughout the New Testament. In Titus 3:10 and 11, Paul warns Titus in the same way. It says there, "As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." I'm sure there were many warnings given to these people that were in the church before they were thrown out or left on their own accord because their teaching was not going to be accepted there. These warnings always seem, and even in John's letters, they seem to be at the end of the letters as sort of a final practical warning to avoid the false teachers and altogether avoid them going forward, cut them off, right? These are all at the end of these letters that I've mentioned here, and we see that the same thing in John's letters. That was the very final warning here. John gave a warning at the end of his first letter when he says, "Keep yourself from idols," right? And warn them that the false teachers should not be associated with in any way. John ends the letter with a desire to see them face to face and make their joy complete. And a desire, that's a desire that he expresses at the beginning of his first letter also. And in light of some leaving the true teaching from within the church and spreading falsehoods that undermine the foundation of true Christian teaching, right? We have to remember that. These are things that are contrary to the foundational teachings of Christianity, right? There's things that we can disagree on, certainly, and shouldn't be expelling people from the church or not, or cutting off any kind of communication with people that we disagree on secondary issues, right? But these are foundational things that they were denying. We've seen that. That seems plain. John writes this letter as a warning and an encouragement to those who are walking in the truth. What John wanted was the believers to be encouraged to keep following the truth. But all the more, as they abided in the truth, he wanted them to love one another and be obedient to the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no room in the church for those who followed this teaching, and anyone who did so proved not to belong to God. He wanted them to be certain to keep clear and cut off any association of any kind to anyone who would deny our Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. That's the point of his writing this letter. This would keep them from falling and guarantee a full reward for those who abided in the teaching to the end. Blaine, would you pray for us?
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.